Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. What has the Apostle Paul taught his readers they could do to fulfill the law? Well, verse 8, here's what he says. Well, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, he illustrated this by informing his readers of some of the things that they should not do towards others. For example, look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, it worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In loving another person, they were not to do these evil things, like killing him and murdering him and stealing from them. Paul was very adamant that they should be busy about the Lord's business in loving others and therefore fulfilling the law, especially knowing that the Lord could come at any time. Look at verse 11. And that knowing that the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Ah, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When loving others, one does not commit the sins of merrymaking. He describes it as rioting and drunkenness. One does not commit the sins of moral impurity, chambering and wantonness. Nor does one commit the sins of malice against their loved ones. Here described as strife and envy. Rather than making provision, and we talked about how that meant even thinking about serving the flesh, one should be thinking about doing that which pleases our Lord. And along, he says here, with doing all these things that he's mentioned in chapter 13, there's something else that our author, the Apostle Paul, expresses to his readers that they must not do. Yes, they shouldn't kill. They shouldn't commit adultery. They shouldn't steal from them. But there's something else that they should not do, and thus fulfill the law. And what was that they shouldn't do? Well, they shouldn't be judging their brothers when it comes to this matter of conscience. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and it will go all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, he's going to exhort them not to judge one another in this matter of conscience. And then he's going to give us, that is the Apostle Paul, he's going to give us five reasons today why we should not judge one another. And we'll note those in verses 2 through 12. Now, I would trust that these reasons would be motivation enough for all of us to cause us to examine ourselves and determine, are we guilty of judging others? And if so, that we would cease from doing so, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The first thing we see here in chapter 14 is the rule for not judging. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, the Bible has a lot to teach us about judging. We know in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that be careful how you judge, because the way you judge, you're going to be what? Be judged. But the Bible doesn't forbid us judging, because even in that passage, he says what? First, you do what? Get the log out of your own eye. Judge yourself first, and then you judge another. But all judgment is in accordance to the Word of God. It's one thing for you and I to judge others with the Word, and it's another thing for you and I to judge one another based on what we think they ought to be doing or what we think they shouldn't be doing. In Romans chapter 2, Paul has already told us that, hey, you shouldn't judge another and then be doing the same things yourself. In that passage, he says in chapter 2 of Romans 2, verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God, how is it? It's according to truth. In that same chapter, chapter 2, he says later that God judged them, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's one thing for you and I to judge another according to the Word of God versus judging someone according to our conscience or according to their conscience. I'll show you what I'm talking about here in just a moment. Paul begins this chapter, did you notice this, by referring to the weak brethren? Now, chapter 15 will begin with him referring to the strong brethren. But sometimes we mix these two up. In this passage, the weak brethren are those who take a very narrow position. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. Whereas the strong brethren in this passage, they take a broader perspective. Oh, it's all right to do that. Yeah, it's all right to do this. And all of this is based upon the fact that the weaker brethren have less faith because they have less knowledge. The stronger brethren are presented as having more faith because they have more knowledge. And based upon their knowledge, they understand it's perfectly all right for us to do this. Whereas the weak brethren are saying, no, you shouldn't do that, because they lack the knowledge. Their conscience bears them witness, shouldn't do that. And what he's going to admonish us not to do is push someone to do something that their conscience says, I don't think I should do that. So we're going to discover, as I mentioned, weak brethren take a narrow position. Strong brethren take a much broader position on a number of things that we're going to look at and discuss here in this passage. But what we're going to look at is this. We're not looking at those things that are God says, thou shalt not do them. The things that are being brought up are those things that individual in their conscience perceives that they shouldn't do. Now, what's your conscience based on? You have a conscience, and you have a conscience based upon those things that you think and understand in your mind and in your heart. And based on those things that you understand in your mind and in your heart, you have certain convictions. And your conscience speaks against you or with you when you do or don't do those things. They're judging one another was largely based upon the background and their belief system, which they've been saved out of. Now remember, those believers in Rome, they came from all kinds of diverse backgrounds. We know that there were rich landowners in the church, but we also know there were slaves in the church. We know there were those who came from religious backgrounds, be they Jewish or pagan. We know there are others who had offered up sacrifices and services unto their pagan gods. And then also in that same group, there were those who had no religious background at all. So some, saved out of their religious backgrounds, they detested anything and everything about their former religion. Their former upbringing. There were others, though, that still wanted to practice some of those things that they had learned in their religion. So the traditions of, here in this passage have nothing to do with being saved or not being saved. We studied in chapters Romans 2, 3, 4, and 5 how Paul said and made it very perfectly clear to his readers that one is not saved, one's not sanctified by keeping the law or by keeping the traditions of men. So the dispute between these weak and strong brethren, not over God's principles, they're over some personal preferences. So judging one another, not over God's commandments, but rather over men's traditions. Now, but I also want you to understand this. With Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection, we were liberated. Those at this time were liberated from keeping the ceremonial law, the Jewish ceremonial law, because all of that was fulfilled when Christ died, was buried, and rose again on that third day. Now, we know that from the book of Acts chapter 10. But, of course, we are not, we are still responsible to keep the moral law. That's what he established here in chapter 13. He named off four of them, the aspects of the moral law. We got to keep the moral law, but the ceremonial law concerning certain foods and concerning certain days of worship, they were done away with Christ coming and with his death, burial, and resurrection. So the matters that we're talking about, matters of conscience, not matters of the commandments. So I want you to be understanding that. Look at, again, verse 1. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So notice who Paul is admonishing the strong, the mature Christians to receive. Him that is weak, now look at this, in the faith. Now you and I know we can be weak physically, we can be weak mentally, we can be weak emotionally, but we can also be weak spiritually, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And Paul is here referring to one who was weak spiritually. Why? Because they lack biblical knowledge. This morning, it was kind of interesting. Pastor Barlow was talking about the causes of sinful fear. Well, as he was talking about the causes of sinful fear, I said, man, they are the same causes of shallow faith. Same ones. First one he mentioned was ignorance. Ignorance of God. Ignorance of God's word. It causes us to fear, but it also gives us a shallow faith. And of course, what's at the other end of the perspectrum of strong faith? Fear. But when you've got over here fear, you also have a shallow faith, as demonstrated by the fact of ignorance. What's your responsibility? What's my responsibility if I perceive someone has a shallow faith? Oh, I know. Write them off. No, our role is to what? We're to fan that faith. We're to be thinking about how can I increase their faith? And how are we going to do that? By the word of God. See, love is not to look at someone who doesn't have the same mind, the same conscience that we have because they lack faith or because they lack knowledge of the word. It's to think and ponder about how can I increase their faith? How did Paul seek to increase the faith of the various churches? Why, he'd send someone there, didn't he? Oh, what, to read them some worldly magazine? No, sent them there to teach them the word of God and thereby increase their faith. But he mentioned ignorance as number one, causes of sinful fear. Well, it's also a cause of shallow faith. The second thing was guilt. Now, we're going to see some of these people, they don't think they should do that. Why don't they think they should do that? Because of guilt. Their conscience says, no, don't do that. But it goes back to the ignorance. Well, the third thing he mentioned this morning was unbelief. Whoa. That's what I'm telling you, is that the cause of sinful fear, those three, ignorance, guilt, unbelief. He also talked about confusion. Talked about loving life too much. And, of course, Satan. But those three, ignorance, guilt, and unbelief, they come together. And not only are they seen concerning the causes of fear, they're also the causes of shallow faith. If your faith is shallow, then it's about ignorance. It's about guilt that comes as that. It's about unbelief. All right. Now, on your page, I gave you three primary reasons why one lacks faith, because they lack a knowledge. And it's as follows. First of all, God hasn't given them the knowledge. And I gave you Luke 10, verse 21 through 24. And I'm just going to read one verse to you, well, two of them. Luke 10, 23 says this. And he turned him to his disciples, and he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." One of the reasons why you and I may not have the same insight as others is because God hasn't given it to us yet. So be careful when you're judging. You need to be thankful for the insight that God's given to you and be willing to share it with others. But be careful. One may not have that insight yet because God's not given it to them. I read to you out of Luke 10. Well, Luke 9, in that passage, the Lord says, there's some of you don't understand. I just spoke to you that you don't understand about the fact that I'm going to die and be raised again. You don't understand that. And you want to know why they didn't understand it? He said, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, because I haven't given it to you. So you can have 10 disciples, individuals who are Christians, and they don't have the same insight because God hasn't given it to them. But there's a second reason why an individual may not have the same insight. And that is, they haven't diligently studied the Word. Did you see that 2 Timothy 2:15 on your page? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's one of the reasons why we don't all have the same knowledge is because we don't study the Word of God. A third one, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, that deals with others teaching us. He says, by this time, you should be teaching others, but you're not. You need to milk a word again. So there's three reasons why people may not have the same understanding. God hasn't given it to them. They haven't been studying themselves, and they've not been receiving it from others who are knowledgeable in the Word of God. So instead of judging them, they should have been instructing them. That's the point I'm trying to make. Look at your first purpose on your sheet. Because I want my faith to increase. All right, how are you going to do this? I purpose to ask God to increase my knowledge in the Word. That's number one. I purpose to be more diligent in my own Bible studies. Okay, that's number two. You know what? I purpose to sit at the feet of others who are knowledgeable biblical teachers and learn. Paul here is admonishing these mature Christians to receive. That's a present imperative command. It could also be translated, keep on accepting or taking the weaker brethren into the fellowship. Keep on. Now, notice how Paul uses the same term at the end of this topic. You got to go to chapter 15, verse 7. Now we're getting at the end of this topic. Watch what he says. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Just as he starts this topic, he ends this topic. Receive ye one another. Certainly, then, the mature Christians should not be quarreling with these weaker brethren over matters of conscience. He says here, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful is also translated thoughts, reasoning, imaginations, and disputations is translated discern and judge. Look at your purpose I put forth. I purpose not to judge the thoughts, the opinions of others who are weak in faith with the intent of rejecting them from the fellowship. Why? Just because their opinions don't line up with my opinions. Paul now gives his readers five reasons. He's given them the rule. Now comes the reasons why they are to receive one another and not judge one another. Here's the reason for judging. Look at the very first one. And we'll look at it in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. For God hath received him. Let's see if we can find that phrase. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. For God hath received him. How can the strong receive the weak? How can we do that, people? Well, how did Paul exhort his readers to do Romans 13, verse 14. How can you and I love? How can we do this? He says, well, I want you to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Who are we told to put on? Who are we told to mimic in attitude and actions? Who? All right. Jump back with me to chapter 15, verse 7. I read you the first half of the verse. Now I want to read you the half, the second half. Wherefore, receive you one another. How can we do this? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's how. We are to receive others as Christ received us. Same way. That's how you and I can do this very thing. Receive, you strong people, the weak like the Lord received us. So one reason we should not reject and judge another just because they don't think and act maybe like we have is because God hath received him. The illustration that Paul uses has to do with the strong Christian knowing that he can eat anything, while the weak Christian, he's only eating herbs. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees you and I from the ceremonial and dietary restrictions. How do I know that? Let me read you some verses out of that Acts 10 passage. Acts 10, verses 13 through 15. Listen carefully. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, call that not common." Now this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now we know from Deuteronomy 14, we know that from Leviticus 11, that there were certain animals that were forbidden of the Jews to eat, those that chewed with the cud. Those that had the cloven hoof, like the camel and rabbit. And there were the swines, of course, also they were not to eat. There were also water that had fins and scales they weren't to eat. Those in the air, there were certain birds that they were not to eat. So they had a dietary restriction. Well, with Christ's death, all that was liberated. They were no longer under those dietary rules. They could now eat anything. And Paul and God was using this to show them that now the Jews and the Gentiles, who had different dietary restrictions, were to be what? One in Christ. They were to be one. That's the emphasis of what he was trying to teach Peter. Because who would he bring him to? The Gentiles. In Acts 10, we see the Gentiles being received into the church. Up to this point, we'd seen Jews into the church. We'd seen Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles, being received in the church, Acts 8. But now we come to Acts 10, and it's opened up to the Gentiles. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy about this topic. This is kind of interesting. This is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, that's one of them, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now we know what church, the Roman Catholic Church, does both these. Forbids marriage and forbids eating of meats on certain holidays. The point that I want you to see is this. They've been liberated from that. But not everybody at this time had that knowledge. Though there was nothing biblical forbidding these weaker brethren from eating meats offered unto idols, yet because of their particular background from which they'd been saved, they still thought they should not eat any meats that had been offered to idols, and some were even to the mind that they shouldn't eat meats at all, just herbs. Paul here in verse 3 tells the strong, mature, those who ate everything, that they were not to despise. That means to look down with contempt and utter disdain upon those who only ate herbs. He said, don't look down on them. Now, I had Trent read to you this morning 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1 admonishes us that there's a danger that with knowledge can come what? Pride. So you might know, I can do this, I can do that. God's given me that kind of liberty. That doesn't give you the right to cause that weaker brethren to stumble. That's going to be the gist of what we're going to read and study next week. God's blessed so many of us in this room with knowledge about the Word. But we must use that knowledge to bring glory to God and good to others. That's the key. Next in verse 3, Paul exhorts the weak. Did you see this? The weak mature, those who would not eat certain meats or any meats, that they should not judge or condemn, show contempt towards those who do eat meats. The words despising in this verse and judging virtually mean the same thing. So the mature, not to judge, immature, not to judge. Neither one should be judging. Look at your purpose. Because God has received those who hold a different opinion than mine, I purpose to receive them likewise and not despise nor judge them. But there's a second reason why we should receive one another rather than judge one another. Look at the verse 4. For God's able to make them stand. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. For God is able to make him stand. That's the second reason why you and I should not reject and judge another, but that we should receive him. God's able to make him stand. A strong, mature Christian who's walking in the flesh may perceive his weaker brethren as being legalistic. Because they say, well, you shouldn't do this. Why, you shouldn't do that? A weak, immature Christian who's walking in the flesh may perceive his strong brethren as being too liberal. Because they say, well, there's nothing wrong with doing this. Why, there's nothing wrong with doing that? Paul warns them to cease from judging one another in these matters that are not forbidden or commanded in the Scriptures. It's not their responsibility, nor is it something that they're going to be judged for. It's the Lord who will judge his servants. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. It's the Lord who upholds his servants and makes them stand. It says he shall hold them. That's the same Greek word as to make him stand. So he's saying the same thing twice in this verse. In Romans 8, he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answered, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Jude 1:24 says it like this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Both the strong and the weak are totally dependent upon the Lord to uphold them. But because it's not a matter whether one eats meat or doesn't eat meat, for we're no longer under the ceremonial law, both strong, both weak will not be judged on that day of judgment. Thus, God is able to make them stand. Look at your purpose. Because my brother is a servant to the master and will be judged by the Lord and made to stand by the Lord, I purpose to receive my brother and not judge him in matters of conscience. Now, what's the third reason why we should receive one another? Well, for he giveth God thanks. Look at verses 5 and 6. One man he esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not that day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. For he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. Third reason that you and I should not reject and judge another just because they don't think and act like we do is that both are given thanks. Now, what's he talking about? Well, notice this first illustration. It has to do with observing ceremonial laws concerning certain religious holidays. So when they worship, some of the weak brothers felt compelled to celebrate specific days. Perhaps, most likely, this came from their Jewish heritage. They always worshiped these certain days. So they felt, even after being saved, that they ought to continue to worship on these particular days. Paul writes in Colossians, writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 2, verses 16 and 7, he writes this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So he's saying, don't let others judge you. So whether he's writing to the church at Colossae, whether he's writing to this church at Rome, the message, Paul's message was the same. Don't be fighting over these insignificant matters concerning the ceremonial laws of days of worship. Because they were doing what their faith was compelling them to do, look at this little phrase, let every man be fully persuaded. They were doing what they felt their faith was commanding them to do, they would bring thanksgiving to God. They would be giving thanksgiving to God. In those matters, not commanded, not forbidden in the Word of God, they're going to be held accountable whether or not we obey our conscience. If it's not a matter of where commanded in the Scripture, you and I are held accountable about our conscience. If our conscience, based on what you and I know, what we feel, says, hey, honor this day, honor that day, honor all these days, and we do it, we bring glory to God. We bring thanks to God. If in our conscience, based on what we know and what we feel, that we say, well, this is the day that I should worship, and that's the day we worship, we honor the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And it's the same thing with eating. Look at the latter part of verse 6. He says this, he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. He that eateth to the Lord, and he gives thanks. So whether you, if one eats with a clear conscience, he gives thanks to the Lord. If he doesn't eat with a clear conscience, then he's not going to give glory to God and thanks to God. So what he's saying, whether you worship, you know, or whether you are eating, if what you're doing, you're being fully persuaded, your conscience is saying, yes, I ought to do this, and you do it, fine. You are pleasing the one to whom we believe. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 through 31, that was your reading this morning. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Purpose. If my brother is following his conscience in seeking to give thanks to God by what he's doing, I purpose not to judge him. But there's a fourth reason why we receive our brethren. Let's go quickly. For we are the Lord's, verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. If we violate our own conscience and we do something we believe we shouldn't do, we sin against the one who owns us. If we cause another to violate their conscience and to do something they believe they shouldn't do, then both of us have sinned against our Lord. We are both the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're the Lord's whether we're living or whether we're dead. Therefore, this purpose. Because we're the Lord's, I purpose to receive my brethren rather than reject them. But there's a fifth reason. Some have joined a fourth and fifth together, but I've separated them. There's a fifth reason why we are to receive our brethren rather than judge them. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, verses 9 through 12. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So what's this fifth reason why we should receive one another rather than judge one another? Well, just because other Christians do not think and act like us, we read here, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Way back in verse 3, the apostle says, don't despise, don't judge. Here in verse 10, he says, reverses them. He says, don't judge, And don't despise. That's the phrase, set at naught. So he's began this passage and he's ending it with the same admonition. Don't despise. Don't judge one another. Why? For we both, that's the dead and living, verse 9, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's God's role to judge. It's our role to submit and serve our Lord. Verse 11 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And the whole idea is, bow to me. Bow to me. It's not our right to despise and to judge one another. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You and I are not going to stand before the Lord and give an account of others. But we will stand and give an account of ourselves to God. And based on that, our final purpose for today, because I must give an account of myself to God, I purpose not to reject my brother nor judge him in matters of his conscience. Most of us, many of us in this room, may not have the same conscience, all right? In those areas, we must be careful about judging one another. And we must be careful about not causing that one to stumble and fall. And knowing us big spiritual leaders, we know I've got this right to do this and that, and therefore, hey, you're going to do it too. And we push that weak brother into doing it. We sin against our God. And we sin against our brother. And that's not love. God wants us, hey, we want to fulfill the law. How do we do that? Love one another. That's what he's telling us to do. Love one another. And in so doing, don't be judging. Don't be dismissing someone because their conscience may not be the same as your conscience. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this admonition from your word. Lord, we're going to, in a moment, examine ourselves before our God. And may we examine ourselves in this whole matter about judging. Now, we need to look at our life in whole. Perhaps there's some sins we need to be putting off. Perhaps there's some righteousness we need to be putting on. So we just pray and ask that you will show us. But Lord, when it comes to this matter of judging, you know our hearts. Lord, if we need to repent in this area, may you just convict us to do that very thing and to confess it even before we take of the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, I just pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.